Scripture reading before the lesson will be Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Again, that's Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. It's our turn. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all to whom that applies. If you are here this morning for Bible class, thank you. We're glad that you are here and hope you make it to the others when the other elders teach. We look forward to that. We touched on a few things this morning that really could have taken more time. We didn't develop them fully. Maybe we can get back to some of those. I mentioned going into a room and talking to some brethren. I want to clarify, they didn't ask me to teach a particular thing. They assumed I believed something. And when we didn't quite see it the same, we had a discussion, and they did allow me to preach what I preached. And so I don't want to put them in a bad light or anything. They just thought I believed something, and I didn't believe it. And so we went from there, and they're real good men and so forth. I don't mean to say something about them that's not so. Title of our sermon this morning, Fathers to Emulate. We're thankful for fathers. We're really thankful for fathers. We need fathers. We're glad that God created the world in the way he did and created the family in the way he did. And fathers are an integral part of that family. And they are part of the reason families succeed. Other part being we've already had her day. Mothers. Don't you find it strange that on Father's Day we talk about mothers? They get in on everything, I tell you that. They just get in. Fathers don't have that breath that is soft and goes into the eye and heals things. Fathers blow in your eye, you might lose your eye. So they don't have, it's not the same. They're not the same. Send you to mom for that. But there are some great attributes of fathers and some great fathers throughout, obviously, human history, but even more present day. Wonderful examples of fatherhood here in this very congregation. We're thankful for that. In the Bible, there are many fathers as well, and we want to talk about a few this morning that are worthy of emulation and why they are. Some wonderful fathers, not perfect, but certainly faithful and wonderful examples to emulate. The first one, we read about him in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, Noah. And what is it about Noah that's worthy of emulation? Why would we emulate Noah? What does the Bible say? The Bible says about Noah, and especially in the time in which Noah lived, Noah walked with God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. If you put that in the context of Genesis and what is being said about the state of the world, that statement stands out even more. The world was corrupt, full of violence. In fact, the immorality was of such a nature that Genesis 6 describes man as every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It grieved God that he had made man upon the earth. That's the state of the world. And in that world, at that time, here is a man who could be described as a just man and perfect in his generations. The word just means righteous or right doing. At a time when nobody else was doing right, Noah was. In Genesis chapter 6, notice verse number 11 and what the Bible says again relative to Noah and to the world in which he lived. Verse 11 says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And Noah was just. People were taking advantage of each other. People were getting over on each other. People were even hurting each other. And Noah was a righteous man. Noah is also described as being perfect, not sinless, but the word means complete or mature. If you talk to Noah in this time, he would have been a beacon of light shining in the midst of all this darkness. When people went to Noah, they would have known, I could talk to this man and he'll be fair. I can talk to this man and he'll be reasonable. I can talk to this man and he'll be righteous. Couldn't have been said of much of the world at this day, but it could have been said of Noah. And then there's that wonderful phrase that Noah walked with God. You should do a study of the word walked in the Bible. First thing you'll notice is Strong's will say it's used in a wide variety of senses. And that's certainly true. There's a lot of walking in the Bible. Not just the literal kind, but a lot of the walking that has to do with relationships. Like God will say to Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. But you can get a sense of what it means to walk before God. That is, God's going to look at your walk and the way you're living, and he's going to decide and judge whether or not that's faithful. God says to Abraham, walk before me. And then there is walking contrary. There is walking against, walking outside of the lines. There's that kind of walking throughout Scripture. And then there's this walking with. To walk with somebody, well, that's different. You see, if you're going to walk with God, that means y'all are both going the same way. If you're going to walk with God, that means y'all are in agreement. You remember the prophet's question, can two walk together except they be agreed? We're going to walk together. What time are we going to meet? We need to agree on that. We're going to walk together. Where are we going to meet? We need to agree on that. We're going to walk together. When? You can't just say we're going to walk together. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll walk together. You go home. The other person goes home. Y'all aren't walking together. Are we walking tomorrow? I thought you'd been Thursday. We never agreed. Are we walking at 8 or 6? 10 or 12? We never agreed. Are we walking at this location? Are we walking at the mall? Are we walking on the track? Are we walking at the school? We never agreed. We can't walk together. Now, apply that to God. You're going to walk with God? You're going to have to agree with God. You're going to have to agree with his ways. You're going to have to agree with his manners. You're going to have to agree with his teaching. You're going to have to agree. And the Bible says Noah did that. Noah walked with God. Maybe the greatest thing about Noah we could say, and what's worthy of emulating, is Noah saved his family. In this world, when nobody was doing right, Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 15 tells us that Noah and his family went into the ark. In fact, it must be the case that Noah probably went last, I would suppose, because 2 Peter 2 and verse number 8 refers to Noah as the eighth person. Maybe Noah watched his family walk in first and then Noah came in and the door was closed. The eighth person. You know, fathers would do that. Fathers would go last. Fathers would make sure everybody is inside safe and then they'd get in. Noah, the eighth person, was saved by the ark and the flood and by the God of heaven. Noah also, worthy of noting, endured rejection and escaped judgment. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, Jesus talked about the days of Noah, referencing the destruction of Jerusalem as it was approaching. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, and being in married, giving in marriage. He says, they knew not until the flood came, took them all away. In a time when men were wicked and living contrary to God, in a time when every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, in that time, Noah walked with God, just and righteous, saved his family, endured rejection, and escaped judgment. Friends and family, I'd say that's worth emulating. Our second father, found in the book that bears his name, the book of Job. Why is Job worth emulating? You read about Job in the first chapter of the book. You're introduced to him, and Job feared God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. There's those same two words nearly that describe Noah. One that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses in a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. Most people, when they're putting the Bible, trying to put it chronologically, they put Job right before Abraham. Patriarchal period and patriarchal time. The greatest man in the east. Job is described as being perfect and upright. He feared God. That word perfect, again, doesn't mean flawless or sinless. But he's mature. He's complete. He's upright. He's righteous. He's right doing. He feared God. Morally reverent. When it comes to the God of heaven, Job had a righteous and a right awe nature toward God. A fear, a reverent awe of God. That must be what connected him to the next point. The Bible says he eschewed evil. Means to turn away from. What a wonderful father those children had who lived that kind of life. You open up his book and began to read. In the first chapter of Job, verse 4 and verse 5, the Bible tells us about Job's practice. And it says that Job would offer to God. He would make a sacrifice to God on behalf of his children. And Job would say to himself, lest they have sinned in their hearts against God. And the Bible says, thus did Job continually. He had his children on his mind daily. And would offer to God on behalf of them. Maybe they've sinned against him. Proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Any father is worth emulating who teaches his children to fear God. Any father is worth emulating who teaches his children there's someone above us. There's someone to whom we must submit. There's someone to whom we must yield. There's someone to whom we must follow. There is someone greater and mightier than we are. A wise father would teach his children to fear God. Job is also an example of endurance. Coincidentally, every one of these men is mentioned in the New Testament. The New Testament writers often will use these individuals as examples for the faithful with regards to living righteously toward God. And Job is no exception. In the book of James, the book that opens with suffering, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A book that opens and exhorting saints to endure, to be faithful, to hold on, to be patient, near the end of the book, uses Job as an example of just that very thing. Job, James chapter 5 and verse number 10, James writes, take my brethren. I should pause long enough because he doesn't say take my brethren. He says take. Brethren, my brethren, over here. Take these people as an example. That's what he's saying. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. And of endurance. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have seen the patience, the endurance of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that our Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job is held up as an example of endurance. What a wonderful thing to demonstrate to children. That fathers endure. That fathers continue. That fathers persevere. That fathers continue day after day after day to show up and continue to live right for the Lord. Despite circumstances, despite challenges, even as you are well aware of Job's own personal suffering throughout the book, Job endured. Every father has no doubt has challenges and has had challenges. And many a father, no doubt, has been faced with the question, do I continue? Should I hang in there? One of the sad things to life is some fathers conclude, no, I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. I quit. It's too hard. It's too much. It's too challenging. And history is littered with families and children left behind from fathers who quit. Every one of those people can tell a story about what it cost them, about what it meant to them, about how much it harmed them. And now you stand in the very place. There are some fathers today wondering, is it worth it? Should I continue? Do I need to hang in there? And then the scriptures are saying, take Job. Take the prophets. Take Job for an example of suffering, affliction, and endurance. Why emulate Job? Job endured. He feared God and he endured. What a wonderful testimony Job leaves us. But then thirdly, there's Abraham. Abraham led his children to God. If there's anything in life, if you are blessed to have them, man, if you can get to the end of the road and you can say, with my life, I led my children to God, I don't know what else you could say better than that. God says these words of Abraham a few verses earlier to give you some context. This is the section of scripture where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to judge them. And God asked the question, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide it from him? And then he says the rest of what you have on your screen. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. But here's the part. For I know him. God, what do you know about Abraham? I know him. What do you know? He will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Sometimes when you go away, as I have gone away on some of these lectureships in different places, there might be 5, 10, 15, 20 different, 30, 40, sometimes nearly 100 different speakers. Which means I actually then get to be preached to, and quite a bit. It's really good for me because I need to be preached to. I was somewhere, and I can't tell you where I heard a man talk about this verse. And I wish I could have remembered better what I'm about to try to explain to you as he explained it. But it's on the fly, so bear with me. You see that word household? He said Abraham's household consisted of much more than his children. We think of Abraham's children. We think of Isaac and Ishmael. But this verse says his children and his household. Now to grasp his household, the speaker was saying, you need to appreciate that Abraham had 318 men ready for war in his household. You remember, they are the individuals who went and rescued Lot. He went on to say those 318 men were probably, some of them, married with children. The scope of Abraham's household then easily counted in the hundreds. You look at the verse and God says, he will command his children and his household after me. We know Abraham's effect on his household because it's Abraham's servant who goes to get Isaac a wife. And it's Abraham's servant who prays at the well about Abraham's God, Jehovah. Here is a father who didn't just lead his children. He led his household after God. And what will they do? God spells it out. First of all, he will command them. The word means just that. To charge, to give orders, to lay charge. He will command them. He won't ask his babies, do y'all want to go to worship? don't ask him. He'll command them. We're going. You know what the babies will do? Because they can't drive yet. They'll get put in their car seat. Matter of fact, they can't even get in the car. He'll command them after God. But then he says he'll command them to keep the way of the Lord. To guard it. To keep it. Probably the same word in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard it. Guard your heart. What is he going to command his children to do and his household? Keep the way of the Lord. Guard it. The way of the Lord. The manner. The journey. The way of life. To do what? Justice. We're going to be a family of righteous people. That's what we're going to be. Who's going to see to it? Dad. Father's going to see to it. Because he's going to lead us toward God. He's going to be that way. And then he's going to teach us to be that way. And then he's going to live before us that way. And we're all going to be. Have you ever met a family that way? Top to bottom. Some righteous people in that family. I talked to the dad, fair dealer. I spoke with the mom, pleasant woman, servant, righteous person. I saw the children, well-behaved, disciplined, willing to serve and share and give. Have you met other families and you thought, don't go over there? Mm-mm, baby, you can't date one of them boys. You can't get one of them boys from that family. Mm-mm. We can't have you from a... Hey, son, not her. I know her family. I know the whole. I know her daddy. I know her. You know, in the old days, and I say old days, only a generation or two before me. So the people who live, they'll be like, old days, and tell you something. Generation or two back from me, they used to ask that question. I actually heard it growing up a little bit. People would say, who are your people? I had no idea what they were probing for at the time. But I know now. I know those adults was asking, tell me who your people are and I'll tell you about you. And I'll tell you whether or not my child is going to be able to get entangled with you. Who are your people? And then they give a name and they'd be like, mm-mm. Abraham, he's going to command his household. He's going to lead them to God. The Bible refers to Abraham in Romans, and James rather, as a friend of God. A friend of God. What a wonderful thing to be said of your father. What a wonderful thing to be said as a father. He led his children to God. May fathers always, may we as fathers know that's our number one mission. Love you, love God and love your wife, yes, but lead your children to the Lord. If you can say that at the end, and friends, you've accomplished it. What all these fathers had in common is one word. What they had in common was faith. Each one of these men, in the various times in which they lived, they had faith. Of Noah, the Bible says, by faith, Noah being warned of things not yet seen. While there is no express description that way of Job in the book of Hebrews, he's not mentioned that way, but in reading through his book, you hear Job's statements and you know it's the case. Job says, though he try me, I'll come forth as gold. Job will not turn against God. I trust him, Job 13 and 15 and 23:10. I trust him, and no matter what he does, as Job understood it, misunderstood it, he wouldn't turn his back on God. He endured, James 5:11 says. And then there's Abraham. When God called him to go out, the Bible says he went. That's faith. God says do that. Then, friends, you do that. That's faith, biblically speaking. Finally and ultimately, the Father to emulate is indeed the Father. The God of heaven is our Father. And as a Father, he is certainly worthy of emulating. John says simply about our God that he is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I wanted to make those red so you could see how many times in such few verses the word love appears in reference to God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. I didn't highlight be loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, if fathers do anything, we should emulate God in love. You work your way through the Bible and you start figuring out what that means, because sometimes people hear the word love and they just think, oh, that means I get cake. If he loves me, that means I get the toys. If he loves me, that means I never have any issue and he never get in any trouble. And I thought you loved me. Love does several things throughout the Bible, and God does those things. Love instructs. God does that. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God instructs. He teaches. Love gives. It certainly does that. And so God is a gracious God. He gives. Love does. Love shares. God shared himself. Gave us his image. Shared himself with us. We might be, Peter says, partakers of the divine knowledge. But then love corrects. Love warns. Love allows freedom. Can't read through the Old Testament and not appreciate that sometimes God corrects his people. You can't read through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament with the Lord's church that sometimes love warns, and God warns. He warns, he warns, he warns. And fathers who love their children should warn them. Warn them about boys and girls, depending on the case. Warn them about the world and its allurements and its entrapments. Warn them. Warn them about leaving the Lord and what will happen to one's life when you go to the far country, despite how good they make it look. You warn and you warn and you watch and you watch. Why do fathers go gray? Well, some of it's hereditary. Others of it's stressful. Because, Nehemiah, you're on the wall and you're doing a good work and you can't come down. And a lot of the time spent on that wall is warning and warning and warning and watching and watching. And over time, you sound like a broken record. And over time, everybody in the house wants you to stop talking. And you can't. You've got to keep warning. You've got to keep watching. And you've got to keep leading and pleading and directing. One of the hardest parts about being a father is at some point you have to let go and allow for freedom to be exercised. You can't cage them. There's some parents who wish they could. There's some parents who wish I could just hold them in the house and keep them there until they demonstrate that they're ready. But I have been warning and warning and watching and warning and pleading and watching, and now Luke 15 is an interesting section of scripture. In a real sense, it looks like the father just watches as his son walks out the house. And I guess that's true. He does. Give me my things. Give me my portion. I don't know what it was like for that father to watch his son pack up his stuff a few days later and leave. The impression we get from the parable, from that section of scripture, is that the father was waiting every day, wanting and longing for his son to come back. But he didn't go get him. He didn't force him back. Must have broke his heart day after day, wondering, is it well with the boy? Wondering, will he ever come home? Imagine it disrupted his work day. I imagine it disrupted his sleep. I imagine when he woke up every morning, it was a clear indication to him that when he ate breakfast, his son wasn't there. And as the noon bell sounded, and tip till the evening. His son wasn't there. What's a father to do? Well, at some point he has no option, because our Father has no option. Because God loves us. Love allows freedom. At some point, if you're going to exercise that freedom, not even the God of heaven can force you against your will to come home. But like the father in that parable, I guarantee you this: God is eagerly waiting. And is there one of his children on this day that needs to come home? Oh, I imagine just like the father, heaven peers over, looks down, hoping this is the day. Do you need to come home to your father? What rejoicing there'll be in the presence of the angels. As fathers, we must keep watching and warning, and we must endure and keep leading our families to God. If you have a need this morning, God desires to restore the relationship. If you've never become his child, believe that Jesus, his son, is the divine Christ. Repent of your sins. Be immersed in water. Confess the name of Jesus and be buried with him. He'll wash away your sins and make you whole again. If you have done that, and you need to come home, today would be a wonderful day to come home to your Father as we stand and as we sing.